Like to turn in your Bibles to the passage we read in Luke 24, and I'd like us to just remind ourselves of these events, which I'm sure are very familiar to many of us. on Friday, on our Good Friday service, we looked at Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, at the record of events in the last few days of Jesus' life. And we observed the way that he was treated by the chief priests, by Pilate, the Roman governor, by the soldiers, mocked, scoffed at by the robbers and the people that passed by. And the words that Jesus uttered from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we read that he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, Mark 15:39. And the words of the centurion who was stood opposite the cross, truly this man was the Son of God. Great matters were resolved and dealt with at the cross. The plan of God to save sinners was brought to its climax and its fulfillment in Jesus' death upon the cross. And we're familiar, I'm sure, many of us, with these words and these passages. But we need to remember a number of times in the gospel narratives, it talks about remembering in what we read this morning, chapter 24 of Luke and verse 6. The angel's message, the two men who are assumed to be angels or are angels. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. So what I'm trying to do this morning is not really teach most of you anything you don't already know. I'm trying to remind us all of what we do know and what is recorded in the scriptures, and try and point out the relevance of these things for us today. Chapter 24, looking from verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's the women who've been mentioned in chapter 23, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. In Mark, at the end of Mark, the passage we looked at on Friday, we were told that the women observed where Jesus' body was laid. Joseph of Arimathea had gone to Pilate very courageously, asked for Jesus' body, and wrapped, taken the body down from the cross, bought fine linen and wrapped Jesus' body in fine linen, and then laid him in a grave, a tomb that had been carved from the rock, and he placed a stone over the entrance. And that was Friday, Good Friday. Today, the third day, the first day of the week, the Sunday, the women were there very early in the morning. But they found the stone rolled away, verse 2. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And That was certainly a surprise, because they had seen where the body was laid. They had gone home and prepared spices to anoint the body. And when they got there, the body had gone. And it's not surprising, therefore, that we read in verse 3 that when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. They were confused. It was confusing enough to have the Savior they hoped for, the Messiah they thought he was, crucified on a cross among the robbers and numbered with the transgressors. All their hopes were focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They had followed him, some of them for years, from Galilee and now in Jerusalem. And they had seen him die. And they'd seen his body taken down from the cross. And they'd seen Joseph of Arimathea, who was a believer, a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. They'd seen him put Jesus' body in the tomb and roll the stone in front of it. And, of course, we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that a soldier was appointed to stand guard over the body outside the tomb to make sure that nobody stole the body or that there were any incidents. And yet when they went there, the stone was rolled away and they did not find his body. No wonder they were perplexed. I'm sure we would have been as well. We find it difficult to get our heads around really all the things that God the Father had planned and accomplished in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think a little bit more for a minute about Jesus' body that was missing. They listened to what the men, the angels, had to say. And verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They were in the equivalent of a graveyard, I suppose. They were confronted with death, the death of a very significant and important man. And according to the testimony of the centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. So he was a very, very special man indeed, truly God and truly man. But the angels also said in verse 6, "He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, quote, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" He had said this to his disciples. He'd said it on a number of occasions. He'd quoted Old Testament scripture. And now these women are reminded by the angel of his words. "The Son of Man, Son of God, must be delivered." And we know that Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus to his enemies. And they had arrested him. And they had handed him over, the mob had handed him over to the chief priests, who questioned him and said, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." He'd warned them, he'd told them, he'd taught them. They didn't really understand before the event what he was talking about. But now they'd seen the reality of Jesus abused in all manner of ways, and buried, and he'd been in the grave 3 days. But when they went, he was not there. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again." They should have known these things. They should have expected these things. And yet they're like us, aren't they? We so often forget those things that are important. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Bible as the Word of God, and yet so often in practice our minds are on other things, and we often are perplexed by the way that God works, and we are very much like these people, confused, not remembering what he said. Because verse 8 we read, and following the words from the angels, and they remembered his words. There it is again. Remember, the angel said, and now they do remember Jesus' words. So it's all a very perplexing thing for those who were at the cross. And yet there was no doubt the reality that Jesus had died and his body was in the tomb. But it was no longer there. So what did the women do? Well, we read verse 9 that they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then we get to hear who the particular women were, or at least the leaders among them: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, but they did not believe them. You notice it's the 11 apostles now. In verse 9, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, because Judas was gone, told them to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe the women. Again, you'd have thought the apostles would remember. They'd been with him the longest of any of these people. Jesus had called them to be his followers, and they had followed him as he went about doing good, miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor, all the signs of the Messiah that he had shown to them during his public ministry in Galilee and Nazareth and Jerusalem and so on. But they seemed like idle tales. It's a sad comment, isn't it, that in Gethsemane, Peter, James and John were there to accompany Jesus, and they fell asleep while Jesus prayed so earnestly that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And three times he asked them to bear with him and pray with him and wait with him, and three times they failed. And Peter, so bold and brave, saying, well, whatever happens, I won't forsake you. I won't betray you. I won't give you up. And then, very quickly, if you read back in the earlier part of the Gospels, the last few days of Christ, when Peter was pinpointed by one of the serving girls, he denied that he was anything to do with Jesus and the people from Galilee. Three times he denied Jesus before the cock crowed, and he remembered his bold words. And all the disciples went with him, and they all forsook him and fled. Well, Peter, we read in verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. We don't know whether Peter at this stage believed what the women were saying, but the other apostles seemed to just dismiss the words as idle tales. But there was something in Peter, obviously. He was impetuous at the best of times. But he rose straight away, ran to the tomb, wanted to know the truth. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths. These were the linen cloths that Joseph of Arimathea had bought, probably at great cost, and referred to in Mark's Gospel. Saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. But Joseph of Arimathea, when he bought the cloths, had wrapped Jesus' body in those cloths. And clearly the linen cloths were there, but the body was not. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He was perplexed. He didn't really know what had happened at this stage. I think he was hoping against hope that indeed the women were telling the truth, but was fearful maybe that somebody had stolen the body or whatever. But Peter perhaps had a spark of hope and faith that he would see the Lord again. And then suddenly the action, as it were, cuts away from the burial place, the tomb, and moves to the road to Emmaus. Verse 13. Behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, while they were conversing and reasoning together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. First time we know in this account that Jesus clearly is alive. The angel said he is risen, but nobody had seen him. Nobody yet had seen the body. They were perplexed and confused. But now we read that Jesus joined these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself, verse 15, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. They were still confused. They were actually walking with him along the Emmaus road, and yet they did not know him because their eyes were restrained. God kept the knowledge from them at this stage. And they were talking about the events in Jerusalem, and Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" I hope that we as Christians on Easter Day are not sad. There's a story told of Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was dying, and his consultant came to see him when he was in his last hours. And he said something, the doctor said to him, "My friend, you're weary and worn and sad." And the doctor on his deathbed sat up or lifted himself up and said, "Not sad, not sad." And we as Christians should not be sad on Easter Day. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. I wonder if on our deathbed we will be able to say, "Not sad, but rejoicing in the Lord." And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Of course he knew. He knew very well what had happened. He was at the center of all that had happened from the time that Judas betrayed him. And he was humiliated and hung upon a cross and crucified and died and buried. He knew very well, but he wanted them to think and to talk and to remember. And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. They knew what had happened. They knew he'd been condemned. They knew he'd been crucified. They knew he'd been put in that tomb. But the women couldn't find it, and Peter couldn't find the body. And they're amazed that this man walking with them on the Emmaus Road must have been a stranger, because he didn't know this great event that had happened in Jerusalem. Notice historical events. These are not fairy tales. These are not myths or legends. These are historical events. These men walking on the road to Emmaus were real men on a real road going to a real village. And they had been in Jerusalem and they had seen and heard all the things that were done. We need to remember, especially when we're talking to non-Christians, that Easter was a real event. It's not just like Christmas. Christmas, well, Christmas today in our day is such a mixture of fiction and fantasy, and so little of the real events. But the events recorded in the Bible about Jesus' birth and his death and his life and ministry, they are historical events. They happened. Real people in real time. Anyway, this man walking with the disciples clearly wasn't up to date with these things. So they tell him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, greater than a prophet, but he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. They had no illusions as to who was responsible for Jesus' death. We noticed in Mark's gospel, when the chief priest brought Jesus to Pilate demanded that he be crucified, and all the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate was not convinced. "What has he done?" he said. "What crime has he committed?" Because he knew that the chief priests wanted Jesus killed out of envy. There were mixed motives, to say the least. They wanted him got rid of because he was a threat to their authority. They were filled with envy at his ministry and the way that the common people listened to him. And so often when we're dealing with non-Christians particularly, and very often leaders of the professing Christian church in our day, there are mixed motives. People like their positions, they like their authority, they like their the things that they are able to do as church leaders, and they're not truly honouring Christ in many respects. We, say the two men on the road to Emmaus, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They still had this Jewish hope of the Messiah as a conquering king, as a leader of the people of Israel in overthrowing their enemies. They'd been with Jesus most of his teaching ministry, and yet they still hadn't really understood that the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about was a spiritual thing. It didn't involve military force. Remember when he was betrayed and arrested, one of his followers pulled out his sword and chopped off the ear of the chief priest. And Jesus said to the man, "Put the sword away. Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels to protect me?" They hadn't grasped really that Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of salvation. Here were the disciples still only half understanding what Jesus' ministry was all about. We were hoping, they say, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day. So they picked up that, the third day since these things happened. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. They were talking to him, but their eyes were restrained that they did not understand." And then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" He reminds them of his teaching. "I told you this, I've told it to you a number of times." But they hadn't remembered. They were slow of heart to believe. Aren't we like that so often as Christians? Slow of heart, slow to understand, slow to believe what Jesus has taught us repeatedly, and yet we still don't really grasp and understand the significance of his words. He says, look, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, the Messiah, and to enter into his glory? I've told you these things, you know these things, remember these things. And beginning verse 27 at Moses, in the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that must have been a Bible study well worth attending. He expounded to them all the things in the scriptures, from Moses, the prophets, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village of Emmaus where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him and said, abide with us. It only struck me this week when I was reading this that those words are probably what inspired that hymn that we know so well. Abide us, abide with us, fast falls the eventide. It's in your hymn book. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. He was indicating that he was going to carry on walking, but they wanted him to stay, so he stayed. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Suddenly they remembered. Combination of what he said to them, of what he said from the scriptures, all the scriptures that spoke of him, and the combination of sitting down with him and breaking bread, as they had recently done in the Passover meal, and which we're going to do again in a moment as we meet around the Lord's table. Well, we need to remember. We should remember every day of the year, but especially on Easter Day, we should remember what great things the Lord has done for us. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They remembered. It suddenly came back to them, verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us? You know, as Christians with a genuine, real, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are reminded of these things, either like this morning or when we read the scriptures or we think about what does Easter mean, we've got a poster on the front of the church building. When we are reminded of these things, our hearts should burn within us. There are some people whose Christian faith is very mental. It's in the mind, but doesn't seem to affect the heart. But these people, meeting with Jesus, being reminded by Jesus, being taught from the scriptures by Jesus, their hearts burned within them. That's surely got to be the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding believers of what they already know. And it's something I think we should pray for. I've quoted before the words of John Wesley when he was in the meeting in Aldersgate Street in the City of London after his difficulties, let's say, when he went to Georgia in the southern states of America to convert the Indians. And in his diary coming back on the boat, he records, I went to save the Indians, but who will save me? And he said in that meeting in Aldersgate Street, he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And we as Christians should be people whose heart is warmed by the Holy Spirit, that we are reminded of what the scripture tells us, and we should rejoice in that memory. So they rose up, verse 33, that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, again only 11, and those who were with them, and gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So the Lord appeared, did not appear, his body was not found in the tomb, but he appeared on the Emmaus road to these two men, and the other 11, or the rest of the 11, were told back in Jerusalem, "But the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking bread. I'm going to stop there. And tonight we're going to look at the rest of Luke 24, leading up to the ascension and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we need to remember what great things the Lord has done for us. We're going to sing hymn number 231. "I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives, who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head." 231.